Well, good morning, everyone. It's time to start the worship service here at Osage Baptist. Welcome, and let's all stand as we sing, What a Friend. One, two.
Everybody has trials and temptation.
Ooh, ooh, ooh.
Everybody knows heartbreak, isolation.
Ooh, ooh, ooh.
But we can lay our burden down. Lay our burden down. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Morning, Osage. Ain't God good? All the time. Got my help up here with me this morning. You know, I don't know if there's anything better than have one running at you, arm stuck out and saying, Pawpaw, Pawpaw, Pawpaw. So, it's great when you can do no wrong in somebody's eyes. So. Got a few announcements need to make. Just don't forget the information in your bulletin. This week starts a bit. Week of Prayer for International Missions and the collection of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So don't forget that. Children's Christmas practice this afternoon at 3. 4:45, a choir practice.
Actually, that's going to be 4:30.
Man, I've got it wrong 2 weeks in a row.
4:30. 4:30.
So, you want to talk to your apprentice here. It's about December 1st, we'll start back Awana and youth and get that fired back up this next Wednesday night. The 9th, the deacons will meet. Then on the 12th, business meeting. And December 19th, we'll have our Christmas program. So just a lot of stuff going on, so don't forget all that. Got nothing? We'll get on up here.
It's that time again, Roger said, to let y'all know, like he said this morning, that this starts the week of prayer. So in your bulletins, you should have this little handy-dandy brochure here, and it tells you every day some ideas, something that you can pray for. So this is just a good, I'm glad we have this because I need this for this week to remind myself what to pray for specifically. And then you have these little offering envelopes in there, and this is for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So we'll be taking this probably for a couple weeks, so if you don't have your little envelope, I'm sure if you just write on your little memo line that you want it to be for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering on your check or something, we'll make sure and get it in that special offering, okay? So y'all just be, let's encourage each other to remember to pray for our mission, our missionaries and their families, especially this time of year and everything that's going on in our world. But so thank you.
All right. Any other announcements? All right. Let's just start this week of prayer with prayer. How about that? Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We can have this time to come into your house. Lord, we just thank you for this time we've had to celebrate Thanksgiving and be with family and loved ones. Lord, just thank you for all the blessings you've blessed on our lives. Lord, just get our hearts right as we get ready to start this month of December, Lord, and get closer to the celebrating Christmas. And we remember the reason for the season, Lord, that it's your birth. It's your birthday, Lord, not ours. Lord, we just want to lift you up, sing songs of praises to you. Lord, just ask you to be with one that may be here today that does not know you personally. Today will be that day. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Roger. So I'll stand again, and we're going to sing I Stand Amazed. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things. Psalms 119, verse 18.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of the beauty see, wonderful words
David wrote in Psalms 141:8, "But my eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord, in you I take refuge."
With me. that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Do it all, my eyes are on you.
Thank you for being in the Lord's house with us today. To the Osage Church family, thanks so much for the Bible donations in memory of Mom. Also, your prayers. Osage Church held a special place in Mom's heart, Donna. And no doubt, Charlene held a special place in the heart of Osage Baptist Church, and all the years that she went to church here and worked here, it was those time passes quickly, and people pass, and we want to continue to remember that family in our prayers. Also, the Laughlin family, Cal Laughlin passed this week, and we want to remember that family in our prayers. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts as we make our way through this great book and the birth of the church as we work our way. We're getting close to being halfway through now. Acts 13 and verse 1. Let's stand together and you take your translation and follow along as I read the first 13 verses of this 13th chapter, and then we will dig a little deeper in the well and see what this says to us. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salmis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles unto Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O all full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. You can be seated. Now, those are all some strange names for us, and we're not going to be too much concerned with the names, but we're going to look at the doctrine behind those and what the Lord is teaching here in this 13th chapter of Acts. I want us to look back a few pages to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and look at the 19th chapter of Luke, and look down at verse 10. God is on a mission, and I'm not going to go into the details today that I'm going to at one point about God seeking us. He is after us. And something that I've discovered in my own life that he's after sinners, and he's looking for those who are lost, but also he is after those who are saved. And he's following them in their lives. I'm just ever amazed when the psalmist describes God and his all knowledge and his all present. It is beyond what you and I can wrap our minds around, because he's pursuing us just as he is pursuing the lost. He's pursuing us, and he's moving us into the channels that he wants us to be. And he's allowing situations to come into our lives that will build us and move us into where he wants us to be. Lyle used to talk about when God sent the hornets among the people in the new land where the children of Israel was coming into the promised land, and he sent in the hornets and drove the people out. God said he didn't make them move. He just made them willing to move. And I think that's what happens in our lives many times. He doesn't make us move. He just makes us willing to move as he moves about in our lives. Look at this 10th verse. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that's still his mission today. And so it becomes the mission of the church. And so if it's the mission of the church, it's your mission and it's my mission to seek and to save the lost. We can't save them, but we know a man who can, and that's Jesus. And we can tell him. We can tell them about Jesus. Look back to Acts 1 now. We're going to do a little Bible drilling today, and that's okay. It's good for us. Acts 1, you know the verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the church is moving out in the 13th chapter of Acts, and they've come to this place called Antioch. You know anything special about Antioch? Well, it was where we were first called Christians, the tradition tells us. Starts to say it's little Christ. Maybe it was a scorn or to be made fun of, but we collected that name, and now it's a very honorable name. We're glad to hold that name. People were first called Christians at Antioch. And so the church is moving out, and now it's at Antioch. Verse 1, now there were prophets and teachers in the church. So let's look at this. Prophets. Are there still prophets in the church today? Not, I don't believe, as there was in the early church. We'll look a little closer at this, but perhaps in a certain degree that people in the New Testament, it was foretellers. They foretold what was going to take place. And someone says in the church now, they're forthtellers. They speak the truth. A person spoke in response to a distinct moving of the Spirit. Now, look with me over at 1 Corinthians, Romans, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Look at the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians 14 chapter. Look down at verse 3. And it's talking about the prophets here. Pay attention, it's going to be on the test. This is just a review. But he that prophesieth, here's talking about the prophets, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. Now look at the two things that it talks about. Edification and exhortation and comfort. Those three things. And so the prophet was, and so if we said that they were modern day prophets, there are certainly folks that are involved in those three ministries of the church today. There's those folks who edify, to lift up, to come along beside. You remember when we started to study about Barnabas, and the disciples had given him this nickname, and the explanation for that was that he was the son of exhortation. He was an encourager. And so here, this talks about a person who encourages and lifts people up. And then finally, comfort. He was that individual who comforts. And then the teacher. There were prophets and teachers. And it's these folks were moved into the new church, and they set up office. I mean, they were moving this church in the direction that it was to go. Many of them were at Jerusalem when the day of Pentecost took place and the Holy Spirit anointed them in a special way. And there were teachers. So who's the teacher here? One who made use of the Old Testament and the traditions of the life and teachings of the Lord Jesus as was handed down to the church. Now, they did not have the New Testament as we have it. And when you read those sermons in the book of Acts, and they're great, read what Stephen's, he just got to preach one sermon. But he preached all the way from Abraham up to Jesus. They knew the Word of God. They knew what the prophets had said. And they were applying that to the Lord Jesus. They knew what the Psalms said about Jesus. And they were telling the people, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what is going on. In Acts 2 and verse 42... And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. When we look over it, you know what this verse is, but I want us to look at it anyway. Matthew 28, and look at verse 20. And Jesus is giving the commission, His commission, our commission, is to do this. And he says in verse 20, teaching them, teaching those that are saved, teaching those, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So those that are saved, those that are born again, this is what is to take place. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. These are the words of Jesus. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, it even mentions here the Bible, the inspired Word of God, believes it important to mention these individuals by name. these prophets and these teachers, and it was five men: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manon, and Saul. Barnabas, we know from the Isle of Cyprus. Simeon, Niger, is Latin for black skinned. Lucius, from Cyrene. You know that name? Of course you do. When Jesus was carrying the cross on the road to suffering, Via Della Rosa, as he was carrying the cross on the road to suffering, the Bible tells us that he fell under its load. And they pulled a guy out of the crowd, Simon the Cyrenian. And W.O. Vaught would have said he was there from the African coast. He was dark-skinned. He would have been dressed in white. And he was pulled out of the crowd to bear Jesus' cross. And we know from the Scripture that he has two sons that become very much involved in the gospel. Lucius was from Cyrene, which was the west of Egypt on the coast of Africa. Manon, a member of the high society, he grew up, the Bible says, with Herod Antipas. Paul was with them. His impressive education, also his rabbinical teaching, he knew the Word of God. So verse 2, while they were ministering, it's impossible to guide anything that's not moving. The church is always moving. It's always moving forward. It's always being involved in ministry. Some new ministries, some old ministries, but it's always moving forward. It's trying different things and new things. The gospel does not change. The message does not change. But many times our techniques have to change. We move with the younger society as they move. Now, not all of their movements are good. I go along with that. But to a certain degree, I always warn the men on the staff as we talk about the new things that are going on, let's be careful that we don't step over the line. So I think that there is a line. But the church is to be moving. And this call to go to another place and minister wasn't for everyone. And God uses people in different ways and different ministries. Not everyone is called to stand behind the pulpit. Not everyone is called to music. Not everyone is called to teaching. I was reminded of that a few years back. We were traveling with a couple of friends, and I was talking about what I believe the church ought to be involved in. And I said, I think that what we need to do is to be mentoring these young people that are coming into the church, the teenagers especially. We start them out in children's church, and they're in Sunday school, and then they move into the youth group and camp and work and do different things like that. But we should be mentoring them into the positions of the church. I said, I made this statement. I said, I believe that they should be in the Sunday school in the earlier, the teenagers should be in the earlier Sunday school classes learning to teach the Sunday school lesson and be teaching it part of the time under a mentor. And my friend said, not everybody's called to teach. That's true. Not everybody's called to teach. So for us to force folks that are not called to teach into teaching positions, it would be wrong. Now, some people need to be teaching, and they resist that, and we need to help them along some. But for those that are not called to that field, I think we would be doing wrong by pushing them in to that position. Several years ago, we had a group of young people over at our house. We were living at the college at the time, and we had the guitar out, and we were singing some songs, and this one kid wanted to play the guitar, and I handed him the guitar, and I thought he was going to tear all the strings off of it, but he never made a chord of any kind, and he just ripped and snorted on that thing, and I thought he's not called to play the guitar. So not everybody's called in everything. They weren't to choose their own field. God has a specific work for them to do, and he has a specific work for us to do. I want us to look at the enemies of righteousness here that the church runs into. And it is going to be that you and I are going to encounter. I'm telling you, folks, everybody is not for what we're doing. They're just not for it. I mean, you are going to run into supervisors and bosses and teachers that are against you telling anybody about Jesus. You're going to run across folks all the time that are against you giving any kind of witness. They're going to even be against you telling your own children about Jesus. And I think we're coming to that time. And I think that in many situations, folks are already there. Enemies of righteousness, verse 10. Paul and Barnabas discovered, as you and I will, that if we're going to work for the Lord, there are going to be enemies of righteousness. Those who are used of Satan when the gospel is being proclaimed. Verse 7, Sergius desired to hear the word of God. Elymas withstood them, in verse 8, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So the devil has placed people, his people, in strategic positions to resist the gospel. Can you believe it? Can you believe that the church is fighting against a resistance? Could you believe that you'd train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them the Word of God and send them to the public school, and there would actually be people there that would be against what they had been taught and tell them that what they had been taught is a lie? And then if they make it through that without their minds being changed, they go to a state university and they would be hooked up with a professor that would tell them everything that they have been taught from a child up is all wrong, and we're going to erase all that and teach you the right way to think. You believe it? Well, you ought to be saying amen every once in a while if you do. I just have pride out of you. It's the truth. It is the truth. Enemies of the gospel. And you and I can believe it or not, but they're in the church. Now, where would be a better place if you were the enemy of the gospel than to place an individual who was following the lead of the devil right in the church, and perhaps even in a leading position? The New Testament calls them false prophets. And it warns us over and over and over again to beware of what is coming out of these folks' mouth. We've got to stand on guard. We've got to take the Word of God and pay attention and listen to what other people are saying. I don't know if you all remember this or not. It's been a few years back now. We was having a Sunday night service. A couple of guys came in off the road, I guess. And one stood up at the back and said, "Can I speak?" You know what I said? No. No. You'd say, "Well, you're awful rude." Not unless I know what you're going to say. I preached a funeral in Prairieville. And I was finishing the service, and a guy stood up at the back and said, "Can I speak?" I said, "Not unless I know what you're going to say." So he made his way forward and he spoke to me privately a little bit. He said, "I just wanted to say that." And it wasn't anything wrong with it. It wasn't anything false. And so he gave a little short testimony. But I'm telling you, folks, we're living in a day that we have to be on guard. We have to be cautious about what's being taught. Our young people, we have to be cautious about what's being taught our adults. Let me get on here. Matthew, the 13th chapter. The Lord prophesied this in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Look at verse 4. I don't have it marked either, so you got the same chance I have. Here it is. Verse 4. This is the parable of the sower. You're real familiar with this parable. Jesus taught the disciples in parables. And someone said it's like a nut with a goodie on the inside. And in order to get to the goodie, you have to break open the outside in order to get what is on the inside. So you take it apart and really examine it to find out what the doctrinal truth that's being taught on the inside. And so Jesus was teaching the parable of the sower. Perhaps he was watching a farmer that was sowing seed. And so in this fourth verse he says, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Now I want you to pay real close attention here. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, that's just a natural thing for birds to do. But I think that when we pay close attention to what the Lord is teaching in this parable, and as we move on through the New Testament, and as we listen to Him as He teaches in the New Testament, He he moves farther along. Look at the 13th chapter and verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. So he said it was birds, but he wasn't really talking about birds. He was talking about the devil. And he says, the wicked one comes and he pulls it out of his mind. You have listened to Holy Spirit inspired preaching, and the Word of God has been opened up, and you've seen the truth of the Word, and you've thought, yes, I hadn't seen that before. I hadn't caught on to that. That I've not been applying that. And unless you're cautious, unless you make sure that it's lodged, you'll think, now what was that? What? Oh well, didn't matter. Right? That's what happens. And that's what the Lord says is taking place, that the devil is coming and he's pulling it out. And that is what has happened in so many lives and so many people's lives as they've listened to the wrong doctrine, that the truth has been covered up with something that is false. Folks, anything that is a half-truth is a lie. And we can have a little bit of truth and a little bit of false doctrine, and that makes it a lie. We cannot. It has to be pure doctrine. Now, I want you to look at one more thing. Matthew, Mark. And I want you to look at the fourth chapter of the book of Mark and look at verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches. What's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about how it grows. We've been studying about how the kingdom of God is growing through the new church, through the birth of the church in the book of Acts, and it has grown, and now we're 2,000 years later. And he says that this becomes so great, and lots of people getting saved, that it shoots out great branches. Uh-oh. So that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Call me crazy, but it's talking about the devil. Enemies of the gospel. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, were they saved? I believe they were, because I think that's the that God gives you an opportunity to repent if you're saved, and you just keep turning against that, pretty soon you're going to lose your life. And the sin of pride was the enemy of righteousness, and they both died. Alexander the coppersmith, who greatly withstood Paul, 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, and he withstood God's word. So the devil has enemies of righteousness, even in homes and families of those who would trust the Lord. Matthew, and I'm going to quit here real quick. Matthew, the 18th chapter. You know this, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. The 6th verse. You and I have been given all kinds of wonderful opportunities. Besides all the opportunities that we have in the church to build up young people, kids, to be an encourager to them, to love on them, and give them a place where they feel safe and they can come and make them feel special. I think that that's a job of the church and the people in the church, and but it doesn't, it's not just at the church, is it? Most of us, Gwen and I almost lose count, but we've got, I think, 16 grandkids and our 7th grandchild is on the, great-grandchild is on the way. So we have lots of opportunities to be an encouragement besides family, extended family, nieces and nephews, and it just extends on and on and on. And then, of course, our church family. And then this 18th chapter of Matthew, in the 6th verse, Jesus said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." That's pretty straight talk, isn't it? We become either a stepping stone or a stumbling block to those that we come in contact with. And in order for us not to be some kind of stumbling stone, we have to stay at attention all of the time to make sure that we're doing what God has called us to do, to lift that person up in the name of the Lord. Mike, come and help us, would you? And Monica and Roger, would you come and help us? The most important decision that you can make in all of your life is what you do with Jesus. And I never want to pass up an opportunity to give folks an opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. So I'm going to ask you, has there been a time that you have felt the power of the Holy Spirit in your life where He convicted you and you knew you were lost? You knew that you were a sinner and you needed Jesus? And you responded to that by asking Him to come into your heart and be your Savior? If there hasn't been, then I'm going to ask you to make that decision this morning, that you'd step out from where you're at, come to where I'm at, and by your coming, I know that you needed Jesus as your Savior, and I can talk to you, Roz can talk to you. We can tell you how to make that decision for Christ. Maybe you're here and God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship. A transfer of a letter here, or by a statement that you've been saved and scripturally baptized, and you become a part of this fellowship that way. Or if you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism yet and you've been saved, that's your next step, that you would be baptized and follow the Lord. But if God's dealing with your heart today to make a decision for Him, would this not be a good day to make it? You know, the devil, he may not be trying to talk you out of making this decision, but he may just say, well, let's just put it off one more Sunday. Let's put it off. You don't have to do it today, because he's able to do that. He's able to whisper that in your ear. You know what God's doing, and so I'll leave that to you to make the right decision. Let's stand together, and as we sing, we invite you to come.
Oh, to Jesus,
will you come today? Would you decide today for Jesus?